Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana, is pleased to present the Marrow of the Message. We continue our message series in 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 14, beginning at verse 23 through 46. I think I'll read those verses. The title of the message is A Failing King, starting at verse 23. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, or the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Aven. Now the men of Israel were in distress that day, because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, Cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the troops tasted food. The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out, yet no one put his hand to his mouth, because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. So he reached out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth and his eyes brightened. Then one of the soldiers told him, Your father bound the army under a strict oath, saying, Cursed be any man that eats food today. That is why the men are faint. Jonathan said, My father has made trouble for the country. My father has brought trouble on Israel. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of the honey? How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater? That day after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines from Michmash to Ayalon, they were exhausted. They pounced on the plunder, and taking the sheep, cattle, and calves, they butchered them on the ground and ate them, together with the blood. Then someone said to Saul, Look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that has blood in it. Saul turned to them and said, You have broken faith. He scolded them, You have broken faith. Roll a large stone over here at once. Then he said, Go out among the men and tell them, Each of you bring your cattle and sheep and slaughter them here and eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood in it. So everyone brought his ox that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first time he had done this. Saul said, Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn, and let us not leave one of them alive. Do whatever seems best to you, they replied. I really think when they answered him with that, they were put out. It's almost like a whatever. Do whatever seems best to you. But the priest said, let's inquire of God here. So Saul asked God, Shall I go down to the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hand? Funny he would ask that when all along God was giving the Philistines into the Israelites' hands. But God did not answer him that day. Saul therefore said, you got to think, why didn't God answer that day? He'd already given the answer. Jonathan made a move by faith in the early part of chapter 14. God had the Philistines in a panic and on the run. But God did not answer him that day. Saul therefore said, Come here, all you who are leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if it lies with my son Jonathan, he must die. But not one of the men said a word. Saul then said to all the Israelites, You stand over there. Now he's talking to his army. There's about 10,000 of them, I imagine. You stand over there. I and Jonathan, my son, will stand over here. Do what seems best to you, the men replied. Then Saul prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, Give me the right answer. And Jonathan, and now here's what it says in the King James, or in the Septuagint, I should say, translated this way, Why have you not answered your servant today? If the fault is in me or my son, Jonathan, respond with Urim. But if the men of Israel are at fault, respond with Thummim. I always say that wrong. Thummim, Urim. So he demanded an answer of God. And Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, and the men were cleared. Saul said, Cast the lot between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me, what have you done? So Jonathan told him, "I merely tasted a little honey with the end of my staff, and now I must die?" Saul said, "May God deal with me, yet be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan." But the men said to Saul, "Should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never! As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help." So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Then Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines, and they withdrew to their own land. Saul is a fallen king with a falling kingdom. And kings are like that. Every king on the face of the earth, fallen kings, in fallen kingdoms, in a fallen world. There's only one king that is holy, righteous, and good, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about our precious Lord, our great King, near the end of the message. But Saul is just spiraling down and deeper, or we could say farther and farther and farther away from God's intention for the king of Israel. The king of Israel was to be a vice king. In other words, God is the king. God is the leader of Israel, of all the nations on the face of the earth. It's unique to that nation at this time, in biblical times. Saul is simply to carry out the will of God. And Saul, we see him just ascending in the sense of ascending into his own authority, which is really a decline and a demise. Because the more that he tried to grasp what was not his, the more foolish he became. We see it here. He's made several oaths in this chapter, what we read just now. Perhaps the one that we're spending most of our time with is the first oath that he made, which was a curse upon the men, and it was a foolish curse. Let's understand what was happening in chapter 14, the early part, verses 1 through 14. It was Jonathan who by faith trusted that God, if God was willing, God would give victory to Israel, whether by many or by few. And so they assaulted the Philistines and won. We're told in chapter 14, verse 15, that it was a panic. The Philistines were in such a panic, they went running away, and it was God who sent the panic. Israel didn't have any weaponry at that time, during this time, but swords were no problem because it was God who turned them into such a panic that they began using their swords on each other, which would mean then that the Israelites could collect those swords. And the Philistines were on the run. And that day, the Israelite army chased them some 20 miles. But we have a problem. Somewhere along the line, during that first panic that God stirred up in the Philistines, to chapter 14, verse 23, when it says, "The Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Aven." Somewhere between verse 14 verse 15 and 23, Saul makes an oath. And the oath is simply, nobody eats until I have avenged myself. We have to remember something. It wasn't his to avenge. It was God's to avenge. The offense was against God. The Philistines' pagan, idolatrous lifestyle, immoral lifestyle was an offense against God, and they were defiling the land God had given Abraham. Look how sad it is. The very day that God saved Israel, it says in verse 22, the men of Israel were distressed that day. The same day, there was joy on one hand because God delivered. They couldn't even see it because Saul had bound his men, bound them, like chained them up to an oath, saying, "Cursed be anyone who eats before evening, before I've avenged myself." That was foolish. That was a foolish oath for Saul to take. At the moment that God had provided momentum for Israel, all the momentum was in their favor, Saul stumbled over his own self-interest and his own selfish ambition for authority. "No food until I've avenged myself." Foolish and rash words have ruined many a man and many a woman. If it hasn't ruined you, I'm sure at some point in your life you can say it has caused you a great deal of harm. But we're told, Saul makes the oath. The men are afraid. They're walking through the woods. By the way, I've worked since early this morning and I haven't had any lunch. It's 5 o'clock as I'm recording this. I'm going to take a refreshing drink, just so you can. So you can get an idea how refreshed or how lacking of refreshment the Israelites were. Oh, that's good, but a good Coke. Do you realize, though, that the Israelite army was not allowed to even satisfy their hunger? They needed nourishment. Who knows how long they had gone without water? I feel better already. Well, Jonathan sees this honey. It's good. He dips his tip of his staff in it. He takes a little sample, and it brightens him up. It renewed him. It refreshed him. The man that called his attention to the oath waited until after Jonathan had eaten. And he points out to Jonathan, this is why the men are faint. It's silly. But you're going to die, Jonathan, because you just broke the oath. And Jonathan recognized, my father has made trouble. The only other time this phrase is found in the Old Testament is when Achan stole the plunder that God said belonged to him. They weren't to touch it in Joshua chapter 7. But Achan took some and hid it, squirreled it away in his own tent. It says that trouble had come upon the land because of Achan. Achan sinned. Saul sinned. I think that's the inference that we should gain from this. Clearly, Saul was in sin. Jonathan knew his father's heart, and Jonathan knew what was happening. It was Saul's sin that was hindering Israel. As king, think about it, Saul was in a position to free up his men, to refresh his men, to give them every advantage that they might carry out what was on their hearts as soldiers, that is to win. They were being hindered. I think that word bound, Saul bound them to an oath, bound them to an oath. They needed to be unfettered at this point in time, that they could run, that they could be energized, but they were bound. I think pastors can bind their people that God has given them to shepherd by silly and foolish, ridiculous demands on a congregation. Just when a pastor should be providing, in a sense, providing a message of freedom, pointing them to Christ who indeed sets free the prisoner, we bind them so often. Parents bind their children. They bind them by making ridiculous demands that they themselves wouldn't even want to carry that burden. It might be a harsh workload on top of their school load, a demand for excellence, and a demands for achievement, certain moral rules to be followed, which we should follow biblical guidelines for living. But when we add extra burdens, it binds instead of frees. We have to be aware of this. Well, Saul was foolish. His oath, the foolishness of his oath, produced an unintended evil. Because what we find in verses 31 through 33 is that the men, when it became evening and they were allowed then to eat, they just jumped on the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, and so on. And they just start butchering and eating the meat with blood in it. Well, a man pointed out to Saul, the men are sinning by eating meat with blood in it. And indeed, they were sinning. But I think it's one of those unintended consequences for Saul's sin. If Saul would have let them, allowed them to be nourished and refreshed, they probably would have carried it out properly. They knew what the law was. But Saul scolds his faithful army. He didn't even take responsibility. He did not let the responsibility fall on his own shoulders. He says, you've broken faith. Now roll a large stone over here at once and tell the men that they're to butcher their animals here. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood still in it. He was right. But you have to think he was foolish to even bring them to this point. Well, it says that Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first time he had done this. Why? An altar where burnt offerings are made? I believe he was not offering sacrifice for his own sin, but sacrifice instead for the sin of his army. Something is wrong with Saul's thinking. It was exasperating the army. Yet, were they guilty of sin? Yes, they were. But Saul, as the leader, needs to learn to take some responsibility. So often, leaders, we see it in our government, for sure. We see it in churches. We see it in our families. We must learn to take responsibility where it's ours to take. But we have to ask, where's Saul's core convictions? At this point, he's wishy-washy. Look what's going to happen in verse 36. He tells them, let's go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn. Let's not leave one of them alive. Just a little bit ago, he was saying, cursed is anyone that eats. Don't plunder. Now he's saying, come on, guys, you've marched 20 miles today. You're tired and you're hungry, but you've eaten now. But let's go, let's go, let's go all night. He was killing his army that he might avenge himself. They said, do whatever seems best to you. And the priest said at this point in time, let's inquire of God here. You have to ask, where is Saul's core convictions? He was ready to go without inquiring of the Lord. Here comes the priest saying, let's inquire of the Lord. And sure enough, God doesn't answer Saul. Already talked about it while I read the scripture. God had already given them advantage. They were moving after the Philistines. They did have them on the run, but he stopped. And here he wants to have a religious show once more, maybe to show the men that he's carrying out his ritual as he should. But nevertheless, Saul is losing the confidence of his men. He's already alienated them. He's alienating the men. And he's alienated his son, to be sure. Now, what's sad is when God didn't answer, we know God had already said, I reject your kingdom. And Saul is slipping away, farther away. So instead of asking the Lord, what have I done? Why are you not speaking? Why are you not answering to me? He concludes that the sin has to be, there has to be, somebody has sinned. That's why God's not answering. He couldn't even see. Saul had already acted with disobedience in chapter 13. Chapter 14, we find Jonathan on the move and Saul sitting under a tree. Chapter 14, we see foolish words out of his mouth which overflow from the heart. And he pronounces an oath which carries a curse with it against his own men. Now he offers presumptuous when he offers a sacrifice for his own army instead of for himself. But Saul wants to find out who's sinned, who is it, and he says, if it's my son, he'll die. This is another foolish oath that Saul is taking. The men kept silent. Well, they weren't going to say a word. What could they possibly say? But you remember how Jonathan mirrored Gideon and that he inquired of the Lord, what must we do? Gideon trusted in the Lord. God told him to assemble an army, and then God whittled it from 32,000 down to 300 men. And Gideon faithfully went forward with the 300, a few number. And we see Jonathan said, we can win whether by many or by few if God is pleased to do it. Well, Saul mirrors Jephthah in Judges chapter 11. Jephthah made a foolish vow. He came home after asking the Lord for a victory, and he said to the Lord, if you grant me victory, I will sacrifice whatever with the first thing that comes out my door when I go home. What should happen? He rides his horse up into his yard or whatever he's riding. Hi, Daddy, Daddy, you're home, Daddy. It was his daughter. And he said, you've made me a wretch. He says to his daughter, you must die. I made a vow saying that whatever comes out the door first must die would be a sacrifice. And she agreed. She said, do what you have to do. Jonathan says the same thing. You're going to go ahead and kill me for eating honey? We would say, what folly on Saul's part. What a foolish oath. Saul was the problem. His sin and his faithless kingship was hindering Israel. But he goes on. Let's see verse 43, after the lot has been cast in 42, 43, asks his son, what have you done? What have you done? Well, Jonathan confronts Saul. I meant to mention this just a moment ago. Jonathan confronts him. I think Jonathan's saying, I'm going to survive the war, and now I'm going to die for eating. It just shows the foolishness of the words out of Saul's mouth. A failing king, clearly before our very eyes. Saul's heart was a prideful heart. Rash words that he spoke, thinking he had the right and authority to command life or death. As a king of Israel, it was God's decision to decide life and death. Well, to prove that Saul had lost all respect of his men, and to prove the depth of the failing kingdom of his kingship, the men refused his order to kill Jonathan. They said, never, never. We'll go along with you in just about anything. We'll pursue 20 miles in the day and we'll go all night, but you will not put Jonathan to death. It's because of him we're here today. He had lost all respect. The men refused to allow Jonathan's death. Well, what do we learn from this? First, we learn that Saul's inner life was his problem. His heart was his problem. If your life doesn't begin and remain centered on a true saving relationship with God in Christ, ruin is coming, and it's coming swiftly. Many failed leaders, including parents, must do what Saul did not do, and that is repent and humble yourself. Right now, if you hear this and you say, I can't believe what I've done, I'm so convicted of my own sin, I want to turn your attention to chapter 12, verse 20. When Samuel confronted Israel with their sin, he tells them after the confrontation, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord. I would urge you, do not turn away from the Lord, and here's why. We have a king. His name is King Jesus. He judges the world. And one day he will judge, and he will divide out his sheep from those that are not his sheep. Those that have come to him through faith in his work on the cross will be saved, trusting in his sovereign authority to save and remove the judgment and wrath that was against each one of us. But this comes through faith, trusting in this one that can deliver. Now, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You have life everlasting. The Bible says, well, the Lord himself said, he who has the Son is free. Jesus has promised freedom to those who believe in him. He won't bind you, except binding you with cords of love to his heart. But you are no longer bound to the law. I would invite you to turn yourself over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and trust in him. Jesus is a righteous and holy King over a righteous and holy kingdom, who will one day restore this world to a righteous, to a redeemed world for his glory. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3 and 4 tells us this: a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not crush out. Imagine Saul, if he would have had this attitude, the war would have had a completely different outcome. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ today, and your life can have a completely different outcome. May the Lord bless you and keep you.